I can't win for losing.
There's a sign outside.
Well, I'm not sure what. Unless I've miscalculated, which could be. But definitely could be. But what you have to note is there's a lot of verses thrown in there, and it takes time to do verses. So, to look up the documentation. Okay. Well, you might open to Hebrews 11:1, and we'll start there with a quick review. And of course, the study is faith. Biblical basics of faith, or the doctrine of faith, however you want to label it, but we're dealing with some issues related to faith and its importance to us. And really, it's the whole key to the Christian life, faith and the Holy Spirit. And they work hand in hand. And I would hope we'd come to that conclusion as we get down through here. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer and begin our study tonight. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity that you've afforded us to once again gather together in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ to open your eternal word of truth. We are so grateful for all that we have in Christ. And our objective tonight as we come together is that we might have the same thinking, the same viewpoint as our Savior Jesus Christ does, as we find His thinking here in your Word, your revelation to us. May we understand that as the unfolding of your Word gives us the truth, gives us the insight that we need for each step and for the course of our life. Because it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We just give you the praise and thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ and pray that this evening's time together in the Word would be meaningful to each of us as we think about the things that are before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Because faith is so important, this whole issue here, and we've seen it emphasized over and over again in Galatians, and it'll become even more important even later. But faith is really the issue at the very beginning in salvation, as He's made the issue clear. We're justified by faith. Getting to the issue of our standing before God, the very beginning, recognizing that we're sinners, we stand before Him guilty, and that we need a solution to that problem. And He has provided that awesome solution in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. But this also becomes an issue in life. And the key, of course, as we've seen all the way down through, is the objective. What is the object of the faith? Of course, here's cross work of Jesus Christ. Here, if we could just... It's supposed to be a book. The Word. I'm not an artist, so what, you know. But anyway. But there's always... Faith is an active concept. And the Word, of course, is... Looks like this in its grammatical form, pistis. It's an active concept. just as in the verb pistuo, you believe in something. You believe with a direction towards something. And what's interesting is that when salvation is the object in a context, most of the time it's the little preposition in or ice follows to give us that direction. And we'll see one of the points tonight. We'll point out the fact that it's never pointing to anybody or anyone but Jesus Christ. It's the only one. And we'll look at one verse that appears to look like it's talking about God. You can believe that God exists and still go to hell. So we'll have to deal with that one when it comes up. Okay, Hebrews 11:1 really is the foundation definition, if you will, biblically. As, you know, we think of faith, trust, confidence in something. But here's the biblical definition, probably the clearest one that's laid out. We looked at it at the very beginning of our study. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the words that are used here are very rich that are translated here in this context. Of course, it begins, actually, it begins with a verb out of context. He's saying, look, now keeps on being something that it's faith. Faith is the third word actually in the text. And the is the first thing. Keeps on being something. Faith. And without the definite article, he focuses on the character, the quality of the faith. In other words, he's saying, he's emphasizing here the object, the content of the faith. Having some force and importance. And we need to understand that. It says, first thing, his first conclusion here is the assurance. And we think of Jesus Christ, the God-man, truly deity and real humanity in one, in that union. And that's referred to as the hypostatic union. And comes from that word hypostasis. Hupo, well, hypo. Hupo, it's upsilon. Get turned around here. Hupostasis. And that's the word that's here. Hupostasis speaks of reality, substance. Something that's real. And so there's some substance there to give a basis for the assurance, the basis for the confidence. And we really don't see, they're giving us the in the translation, the result, but having the assurance and the confidence. But we have assurance, we have confidence, because in that faith object, there is something real. There's something that gives us that stability, that confidence, that assurance, that hope. And he mentions in the next word, in fact, hope for. The confident expectation. Again, part of the basis of the trust, the confidence that we have in the object of the faith. The conviction of things not seen. Conviction. This word speaks of the trying, the testing, something for approval. Therefore, having the idea and the word here, the nuance of evidence that also leads to very strong convictions. The conviction of things, a legal term, speaks of acts of or events, this kind of thing. Things not seen, not naked eye. Now, faith keeps on being the reality of things hoped for, the proof of evidence of things not seen. Kind of my expanded little translation there. And of course, this would take us to some of those neat things that we know from the Word of God, from our study, that are promised us as believers in Christ, that we can know for assurance that are going to happen, are going to occur. You know, the rapture, having a resurrection body, being face to face with Him one of these days. Now, and we started looking at an expanded observations on the definition of biblical faith. We got down through point 6 on Sunday, but we might ought to just quickly review, which we really did the first one, biblical definition of faith given in Hebrews 11:1. We just looked at that. But quickly, just going through those first few, we won't look up the verses, but to get down to point 7. But the second one was faith is a system of thinking that is common to all members of the human race. We all have faith in different things. The key is, what is it in? What is that faith in? Third, faith is a system of thinking that accepts the established criterion, an established criterion as the basis for reality. It's not out there pie in the sky. It's not blind faith to believe what God has said in His Word. Four, faith then is confidence, trust in the authority and veracity of another or another's criteria. And of course, what we're looking at from a faith standpoint in our study is the criterion is God and His revelation to us through His Word. That is an established criterion. Now, granted, many people today don't take His Word seriously. Many believers don't take His Word seriously and just kind of shuffle it off. And it's okay as long as it doesn't interfere with what I want to do with my life and this kind of thing. Fifth thing, because this established criterion is outside the capabilities of the individual, faith is the only system of thinking that is non-meritorious. You're not going to come up with this revelation. God has provided that in His grace to us. That is the criterion, that is the basis. And we need to learn it, to understand it, and to believe it. Six, faith as a system of thinking stands in contrast to the two meritorious systems of thinking, which we operate on and use all the time also, which is rationalism. You know, what we think, the conclusions, we look at some data and we draw conclusions, kind of in a closed loop many times without, see, what we need to do, we need to think, and there's a lot of words that emphasize that process in the Word of God. Paul uses a lot of them. But the thing is, rationalism, looks at basically man sitting here with his own thoughts, using his own established conclusions as the basis of his, it's kind of like a closed loop, if you will. Now we use, you know, we store data. We should be pulling up data. But, you know, we get input from outside, from the Word. The Holy Spirit illuminating that Word. And so, you know, that has to come into our mix, which rationalism rules this out. See, it cuts that right out of the picture. And empiricism, Of course, that's those that, okay, let's just, if I can't see it, it can't be right. Well, there's a lot of things that you haven't seen. You ever seen an electron? I mean, that can be done through some, the right kind of scopes and stuff with very powerful things, but most people don't see those things. They don't see the molecules and stuff that go together to make up this stuff, but they're there. They're real. There's a lot of things that way. But as opposed to these things, of course, what are we to do? We walk our lifestyle by faith. We walk by faith. That's the basis. And that takes us back here to the Word and the Holy Spirit providing us the input so that we do have a basis, a foundation on which to form good conclusions. And in fact, Paul talks about, in Ephesians 2, about 21, 22, see, often he'll say, the foundation, Jesus Christ is the foundation, and he is of our salvation. There's no question about that. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 1, towards the end of the chapter there. But in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, he talks about Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, but the foundation being the apostles and the prophets. And what he's talking about in that context is their teaching. The Word being the foundation of the church. He holding together the cornerstone between the Gentiles and the Jews who have believed. And it's an interesting context, but one of these days, if you're patient, we'll get there. Ephesians chapter 2 has some fascinating stuff in it. Okay. Now, point 7, which was where we pick up tonight. Faith is the only non-meritorious mode or pattern of thinking and is therefore chosen by God as the means of responding to His plan. See, both of these go back to man, do they not? Really the foundation or the basis of the criteria. But not faith. Say, faith takes us back to the Word and to God's revelation. Say, therefore, these are meritorious ways of thinking and coming to conclusions. Well, faith isn't. It's non-meritorious. And is therefore the one chosen by God as a means of responding to His plan, His provision. And this is true at salvation. At salvation, the issue there, faith in what again? Jesus Christ and His completed work on a cross. And it's also true in our daily walk as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we can look at several passages here in Romans chapter 3. It says, where then is boasting? Verse 27. Where then is boasting? And here, in this verse and the next one, he's going to be emphasizing the phase one of the salvation aspect. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. By a law of faith. Faith. It's on the basis of faith. And then look over in chapter 4, verse 14. It says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, if somehow those that are law performant, going through the keeping the law, they become heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. Of course, we've seen over and again many times there in Galatians, he's made very clear, it's not by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Timothy 1:4 takes us to the living a Christian life aspect of it, the second aspect. And here he's urging Timothy to be careful about the input. He says, don't pay attention. You know, there's guys out there going to be teaching a lot of strange stuff. And this is in the first century. I mean, it's, you know, communication now is so much more out there today than there was then. You wonder how he would coax this today in today's culture. How much stuff is out there today? It'd be more than strange. I mean, it's weird stuff out there. Of course, the idea is strange there, and it gets to that. But says, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, furthering His plan, His provision, and what He desires of us, which is by faith. Faith in His revelation, back always to, and we always have to learn to think, you know, faith in what? It's not just faith in some abstract, say. It's not just an abstract concept. It's an active concept. Faith in something. Faith in something. Okay? Yeah. See, it's faith in an established criterion. The Word of God. Okay. Point 8. Faith is the only system that is compatible with grace. The only one that's compatible with grace. Back to Romans 4. Verse 16. Very foundational verse here in this, well, this whole context. Dealing with the issues around being justified or salvation. And his whole point is you're justified by faith. Goes back again and uses Abraham as the illustration from the very beginning. Abraham discovered something. And then he gets down here to verse 16. He says, for this reason, and then they put in italics, it is. Well, it is. There is no words there, but the concept that he's talking about is being justified by faith. It is by faith. Being saved, being justified is by faith, that it might be in accordance with, according to the standard of, grace. Let it be by grace. And then over in, just over to page, chapter 5, second verse. First verse, he said, you know, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We now have a basis of relationship. The barrier's been removed through our Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, through whom also, through Christ, we have obtained our introduction, our access into this relationship by faith. And this whole relationship is based on what? Grace. And that's the next concept here. Our access, our introduction by faith into this grace. This whole grace relationship that we have based on the work of Christ on the cross. Which we will remember and honor Sunday because of it being the first Sunday of the month. Although, you know, we could do that anytime. Doesn't have to be the first Sunday. We just kind of do it that way, but sometime maybe we'll just, well, we did do it a little different one time, just to keep you on your toes. But anyway, don't want you getting in a rut, you know. But because that's what churches do, they get in a rut. And next thing you know, we got a culture that's going and driving things instead of the Word of God. And anyway, but okay. 9. See, we've got a half hour and I've got 2 points already. See, you're worried. Yeah, oh, okay. I can speed it up. The effectiveness, the power, if you will, of faith always resides in the one believing? No, in the object of faith. I mean, that ought to be self-evident, but we put it down just to make sure nobody misses it. And of course, in salvation, it goes back to Christ, His work on the cross. And if you took and sit down and read from Romans 3, verse 21, to all the way to the end of chapter 5, that is the subject. From right then on, He has proved, before that point, He proved up in the first chapter that no matter where they're at, they're without excuse. That they can come to know that God exists. And if they're positive, He's going to get them the gospel. And then He proves that no matter what their thrust of their life, you know, whether they were a gross sinner, a lascivious type, a self-righteous moral type, or a religious type, they're still all under sin. And then He comes down and starts in 3:21 to start saying, okay, here's the solution, and it's Jesus Christ and His completed work on the cross. And because he goes through there and he says, who is Jesus and what does He do? And what did He do to solve the issue? And then in our life as believers, then, it's the Word of God. Do we believe it? And of course, He really starts that emphasis in chapter 6, right on through. And any time it takes a break in chapters 9, 10, and 11, kind of a, in some ways, a break because of His thrust because of in the application to believers, because he's talking about, okay, what about the Jew and Israel and some things related to that. So He kind of takes a short dispensational break for three chapters. Still a lot of truth, a lot of doctrine there. But if you lose track of the focus of what He's talking about Israel there, you end up with a real problem in your interpretation, understanding there. And then it gets back at application again in chapter 12. Application that is important for us to apply as believers. That's kind of His. He'll go a whole bunch of chapters or I guess big sections of an epistle, and He's just hammering at doctrine, foundation stuff. And then He says, okay, now let's put it into operation. He does that in Ephesians. He does it in all the books, just about. You might look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. People today are impressed by how this, you know, smarts that people have, wisdom that people have. But human viewpoint wisdom isn't, God isn't impressed by that. And Paul understood that. And here in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, he says that human wisdom is not what's really important. It's believing that revelation and living up to our new position. And that's kind of the issue for the Christian life. Every day, are we living up to our new position in Christ? All the sources that we have available to us? He says here, in my message, in my preaching, we're not in persuasive words, words of wisdom. He's saying, look, I'm not a very good orator. That I have a hard time believing. But he is really getting down to the words that are used here demonstrate. He's talking about the philosophical things. He says, I didn't come there giving him these great philosophies, because the Greeks were impressed by philosophy and debating philosophy and all this kind of stuff. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, the content was divine viewpoint, not the philosophies of the day that man was impressed with. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And seeing that back to the power comes through the Word and the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, Don't ever try to separate those two, or you'll end up in a real mess. See, if you shut the Holy Spirit down, you can have a lot of understanding of the Word of God, and I'll tell you what, you're not going to make good application of it. Won't work without the Holy Spirit. If he's quenched or grieved, forget. You may throw out a lot of verses, you may impress, and God can use those verses with somebody else. You're not going to be using, and you're going to be misapplying things. Your life will be a mess if that happens and it stays for a long period of time. But anyway, in terms of the New Testament theology, faith or belief is reliance, confidence, trust in the work and the grace of God, His plan, His provision for you and me and for everyone. In other words, it's faith. When we start believing the truth, we start building a frame of reference, the norms and standards based on in our conscience based on that truth, we should now start having some backbone, some convictions based on that truth. We need to make sure that those convictions are based on the Word of God. Exegesis, stuff coming out of the Word, trying to twist, distort, and spin stuff into it. Exegesis, read stuff into it, as much of this devotional surface-oriented stuff is actually falls into that category. Now, this faith, these convictions, this reliance stuff should be true in all phases of salvation and or sanctification. Now we like past, we look back at salvation at the point that we actually believed. And you guys most familiar, I guess, with first tense, but I do it like this. Phase one. And I picked that up in the electronic school way back, the phase stuff. But anyway, it is in phases, phase one, two, and three. But anyway, makes it a quick shorthand. But so the past takes us back. And of course, what happens then? When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the penalty, the guilt, the penalty of sin. The present. Okay, this takes us to life. Right now, we're delivered from the power of sin. Living our life. And we saw where that provision is. Actually, the provision goes back to the cross and that identification with Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. Raised up to new life in Christ, we have the provision that sin nature no longer needs to dominate and rule our life as it did before salvation. Takes a lot of input here. You need to understand what the Word of God says so that you don't go running back to... Really what it's going to do is give you a different perspective on things such that, you know... Those desires, that lust pattern, whatever they are, everybody in all our sin natures have different lust patterns. And, you know, the more we understand the Word of God, the more real it is to us, those things just flush down the toilet, so to speak, in our thinking, to get blunt about it. I mean, they totally take on a different perspective. That sin nature is still there, still real. But we've got a whole different perspective on things because of what we're now learning from the Word of God when the Holy Spirit illuminates that truth to us, makes it real. And then, of course, we have the future aspect of it. And, of course, there we're going to be face to face in that resurrection body minus that old sin nature. And that, of course, is phase three. And when we stop and think about from a timeline standpoint, this happens in a moment of time, when you finally, the light bulb went on, you believed in Christ, don't take but that long. Here, phase two, we don't know what our allotted time is. He knows, we don't know. Psalm 139:15 says your days were numbered from conception, but we don't know what they are. He does. So that's a little bit longer line. But down here, this one here, from whenever to face to face is in that resurrection body, wow, you could keep on going out and down the street and down around and be over on the other side of Virginia and International Falls or something. If you're putting them into perspective. Had a guy describe one time, and he'd done, I forget the numbers totally, but he said if you took a line and just put a little dot on there, a string, and that was your 100 year, if you lived to be 100, just giving it a real long time frame, that little dot represents that 100. He says you could take that thing and just run it out there, long, many miles before you. How do you eternity? That's a long time. It will start at a point, we know that, but we'll keep on going from then on forever. So, in perspective, what's more important? See, most people, we end up, we're all focused here. It's like horses with the blinders on. All we can see is right now. When we should be, see, the Word of God keeps pointing us to, there's a lot here to provide for us here in the Word of God, but there's also things here pointing to, there's where your perspective is, that blessed hope that's coming. One of those things that by faith, Hebrews 11:1, we have the assurance, the confidence. We don't have it in hand, but we have that expectant confidence of the reality. So phase one, two, and three. Past, present, and future. Okay. Now let's look at some things related to the general uses of faith in the Word of God, how it's used. Because when you come to a text, not every time is it going to have the same emphasis other than there'll be an object. That will always be the case. It may not be direct, explicit in that particular verse. You have to look at the context to see what, are we dealing with issues of salvation? Are we dealing with issues of living the Christian life? What are the issues in the context to figure out what that object should be? But beyond that, there's some other aspects related to the use of pistis, faith, in the various verses. And we need to kind of get that down so that when you come to a passage and you look at it, you'll say, wow, is this speaking of the whole text? Is it speaking about that faith that we have within us? That we've already, of that point, that we know and understand and have building some convictions in our own thinking and our own life? What is it? Well, that's what we're going to look at here. We've got, what do we got here? We've got five of them with a few sub-points. Okay. We might make that part. One. We start off with one that we saw not that long ago in Jude, chapter 1, verse 3, but faith as the whole body of truth. The whole text. The whole, in other words, the whole body of truth. Okay? The complete revelation of God in the canon of Scripture. Now you could put it that way. The canon of Scripture. Whatever. Three verses that emphasize that. And you start in the back. See, I messed you up already because I started at the last one I put down there, didn't I? Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude was a fascinating little book, a little epistle with some interesting exhortations. 25 verses, is it? Yeah, 25 verses. Some interesting stuff. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation," I mean, that was his objective when he first started to put this together. "I felt the necessity to write to you appealing," you know, change of direction. Holy Spirit prompted him to change direction here. "That you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And he's talking the whole realm of teaching and revelation of God given to us as believers. Now, it wasn't quite complete at the time he wrote this, but that's the thrust, the faith. Everything that goes to make up the canon of Scripture, God's revelation to us. Then, of course, in Ephesians 4:5, you've got the one faith, one baptism, that aspect there, and that faith. In Ephesians 4:5, because he starts off there in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit. "Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all." But the one faith there, again, is talking about the text, going back to the original. And 1 Timothy 4:1. And that baptism there is not water baptism either. Spirit baptism. In my conclusion, 1 Timothy 4:1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, towards the end of the age, some will fall away from the faith." They're going to move away from the faith. Fall away. They're going to apostatize. "Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." The distorted counterfeits of Satan that are just rampant out there, which you can include all the cultic teaching, the New Age stuff. Basically, a lot of the philosophies that go to make up our, quite frankly, pagan society today fall into that category. Some of his counterfeits. Some of the stuff is very alluring. Very much so. And people easily get sidetracked, get wrapped up into these things. See, by means, and in verse 2, as it said, "by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with the branding iron." These people are negative to truth. They're seared in their own conscience. Seared. They're insensitive to truth. They're going after the false. You see, usually people don't get sucked into the false stuff without first rejecting truth. Second, so we go from the faith as the body, truth, the whole canon, to the faith as the content of what is believed. In other words, that portion of the Scripture, the canon, the revelation of God, which is now personally a part of your frame of reference. What we're talking about here is the principles, the promises, the truths of the Word of God that you know, that you understand, forming the basis of your convictions, the norms and standards of your conscience. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:17. It's back to this great prayer again. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts as a result of what he's talked about in verse 6. Purpose here that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, the new man in Christ, so that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts, in your minds, in your thinking, through faith, believing the Word of God, Word of truth. And he's talking about what you know and understand here, not what's in the book, but what's in you. In your mind, in your thinking. Be at home in your hearts and minds. And that you, as a result, would be rooted and grounded in love. And of course, being rooted and grounded in love takes us back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 Corinthians, back a few pages. 16:13. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Imperative command here. Stand firm. Another command. Be on the alert. Now, how can we be alert if we don't know anything? You've got to have something to give you discernment so that you can be alert. Stand firm in the faith. That's how you're alert. Standing firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Act like men. He said, be courageous in the face of the tests of life is the idea here through the context. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:2. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. A lot of people don't have, even a lot of believers don't have a lot of faith. In the right object. A lot of truth. Okay. Bottom line. Without the Word of God, without having a frame of reference being developed by the truth to operate on, where are we at as believers? Where is our strength? We don't have any. Don't have any. See, it's developed and constructed, if you will, from consistent hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Remember all the exhortations? In chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, as he closes out each one of the seven churches, let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. What is the ecclesia? What is the church? So when you look at this word here, ecclesia, What's is that referring to the building? No. Speaks of a group gathered together. Same way Gahal, which is the Hebrew. Same thing. A group gathered together. In fact, ecclesia is used in Acts at least once, maybe twice, to refer to the Israelites. But anyway, it's not a building. You know? Unfortunately, too many people worship the building in a lot of places. And there's a lot of fancy ones around. There's some of these huge, of course, some of the fancier ones I've seen, you know, the new temples being built by the Mormons. Wow. Of course, you know, they'll let you in for the show and tell in a little bit when they first open them. But once they get them up and running, if you're not a Mormon, you don't go anywhere in those places. Okay. Let him hear what the Spirit has to say. See, it is the Spirit who speaks through the Word. That's why we can't separate Him from the Word, or if we do, we got a problem. We've shut down the communication aspect. Third thing, saving faith. Saving faith. So we've had the faith as the whole canon, faith as what you understand, what you know, where you're at in your growth pattern as a believer. And the third one is saving faith. Specifically in the context where the emphasis on the object of faith is salvation. It's Jesus Christ. And it's specific context where it's talking about salvation. Where you have, it's all kinds of John. It's just full of them. Start off in chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Regeneration is of God, born of God. But he is received and believed. Synonyms here in the context. Believe. Who are you to believe in? Jesus Christ. Name speaks of who someone is, their reputation, takes in that whole realm. It's not just a name. It's much more than that in Scripture. And then his purpose for writing, which is all the way in the back instead of in the front, in chapter 20, verse 31. I don't know if John turned it around backwards a little bit, but in essence, it's in the right place because he gives the evidence, and then he says, okay, but these have been written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, Messiah, the Son of God. Now, and he's really talking about, in the context of John, a number of the miracles and the different things that were done, demonstrating that he was who he said he was. And of course, a great chapter 3. We have many of them here. But all of these you see, it says in verse 16, actually it starts in 15. John 3:15, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. What's You go back to verse 14. Who is he talking about? There, just by itself, you'd say, well, of course we already know who it is, but or should know. But to go back to 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man himself, he's speaking here, be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Always the faith is in him, in him. 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him, through his work on a cross. 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 36, the last verse, is even stronger in many ways because of the words it uses. But he who believes the Son has eternal life. It's not maybe. You believe, you have eternal life. He believes in the Son, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, apaitho. That's a very strong word. The word pytho with a negative A on it, apytho. And that word means that the one who, they've translated it, not obey, but, and that's okay when you understand that the word means to hear what was communicated, to understand it fully. You've been communicated the gospel to you, you understand what was communicated, and you said no. You rejected it. But the word actually emphasizes the fact that the message was heard, understood, but rejected. But rejected. And of course that leaves them under the wrath of God, because the wrath of God abides on that one. Over a couple pages to chapter 6, verse 29. Actually, probably ought to read let's begin back up in verse 26 to get the whole flow here. Because he's given them a rebuke. He says, Jesus answered them and said, and he's of course dealing with his religious crowd here. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I mean, you got your bellies full. That's why you're following me around. You know, a little socialist there, you know, looking for a handout. I mean, something just dawned on me. You know, you ate. Anyway, verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Set his seal. Well, if you go write it down there and look sometime at Acts 2:22, you'll see what he's talking about. And it goes back to the various miracles that he did that demonstrated, that authenticated who he was, is what is the word that's used there in Acts 2:22. Then verse 28, they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered, beautiful here, and he said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe, which is not a work. Turns right around. He says, here's the work of God, but it's not a work. That you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in, ice, in him, Jesus Christ. Actually, the one who is speaking. Now, chapter 5. And look at verse 24. I put this one last because when you read it through as it stands, it almost appears like he's saying you believe in God. even in the New American Standard. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Well, we know salvation is in context here because the past here is passed out of death into life, is in the perfect tense. So it's something that happened at a point of time when they believed and has lasting results. But when you look at and believes him, what is being said here is kind of fascinating. And it's really a mistake. And I think King James puts it, believe on. Here they do believe in. Both of them really miss the point, because John never makes the object of pistuo eis God. Never makes God the object. Of course, there is no ice here anyway, but John's point here is not that we can believe in God. And a lot of people tell you, well, I believe in God, but, and I've been told this a number of times, but don't talk to me about that Jesus. But I believe in God, so I'm set. I'm okay. Well, they're not set. They're not okay. Now, it's not, you know, John's point is not that we can believe in God for eternal life, just like believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. On the contrary, his point here is that when we believe Jesus' words, what he communicated, we are in fact believing what God himself is saying to us through him. And of course, faith in Jesus' word is still faith in Jesus. But obviously, the saving experience of John 5:24 cannot come to someone who has never heard Jesus' word, the gospel. No matter what he believes about the Creator, that pagan or heathen person still needs to hear the message brought by the Savior whom the Creator has sent. And note well, when the unsaved person believes the word of Jesus, he is not simply believing God, but believing the God who sent Jesus. And that's his point. But anyway, but it does, on the surface, give you the idea that if we just skim through there, that we can believe in God and we're okay. But that's not what's there. Okay, point four. Ooh, I'm in trouble. This next one, and so we kind of have a blending of an emphasis to the believer on hearing, believing, and application. Putting in the shoe leather. And probably the best one is the one in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. I mean, they communicated the truth to them. Many today hear the truth, but it doesn't profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't believe it. They heard it, didn't believe it. And if you don't believe it, how in the world are you going to apply it? It's a little bit difficult. A little bit difficult. In our context of Galatians, actually in that chapter 3, the first five verses there, in those questions, those five questions, he kind of started off in verse 2 emphasizing the salvation aspect, the hearing with faith, believing aspect. But before he's through, he's emphasizing the believing and application when he gets down to verse 5. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit at the point that you believed and works miracles among you, his power is evident among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing? Remember, hearing the message of faith. And just over a couple pages in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Here you get from salvation to the whole picture here, the whole cross. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, hearing that gospel communicated, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is a blending there. It's not just one, it's not just salvation, it's responding and also believing and applying that truth. Now, the fifth and last point here, with a few subpoints. Misplaced faith. We can put our faith in the wrong objects, in a false criterion, in other words. And you see lots of examples throughout Scripture, especially with those religious types in the Gospels. You can go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. And this is, you'll see it all through the Gospels. It pops up here and there. But this aspect, and I think there's some of that with the Judaizers in our context of Galatians. This aspect, well, you know, I've got to tie back to Abraham and that lineage. I've been circumcised. I've got that sign of that lineage. I've got it made. Well, that was the idea of the religious crowd here. Verse 9, and do not suppose, get into subjective thinking, suppose, that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Don't say that, you know, justify your actions based on your lineage. Well, if you go over to John chapter 8, there he really gets into it. With them. Beginning in verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there's a phrase that you see plastered all over places of higher learning. Misapplied. Because, you know, in the context here, coming up, it'll tell you it's free from sin. And that's not what they're talking about. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Oh, yeah? How about that 400 years? Oh, well. They forgot. Just kind of slipped right off the top, you know. How is it then that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered to them. Of course, they're looking at themselves not being, you know, under slavery, although they really were under Rome in a lot of ways. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Well, that's not Romans 6, you know. What are you going to? Which are you going to choose, you know? Be slaves of righteousness? Or slaves of that sin nature? But anyway, slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring. You're from that lineage. Yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. In other words, it convicts you. It gives you a heartburn. You know? It says, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Boy, Paul's going to hammer on this one. He set the pattern, right? He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. They understood what he was saying. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. They don't have the spiritual apparatus to do that, to have it understanding other than the gospel aspect. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. They place their faith in the wrong object. Heritage from Abraham. The scribes, the Pharisees, some of the other religious types thought a knowledge of Scripture was sufficient. But they rejected the one that the Scripture spoke of. You sit down with an Orthodox Jew today and try to discuss with him Isaiah 53. Hasn't got a clue. Hasn't got a clue. Just a servant. John 5. Just back a couple of pages. Verse 37. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. 37 through 40. Now here, we get the scripture aspect here. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent, which is him. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. See? And they had this idea that just by knowing, and boy, I can quote off this bunch of verses, I've got it made. But they didn't understand what the message was and who was it speaking about. They missed it. And they missed it. We've already looked at the next one, 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. It's not the wisdom of men, the philosophy of men. We won't go back there and look at it again. But that's, you know, the wrong object of faith is the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And that's, and Paul is not deriding using your smarts and that kind of thing at all, ever. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. There, it's in the future, speaking of in the tribulation period. It says, and for this reason God will send upon them, and that generation that's living in that tribulation period, a deluding influence that they might believe what is false. They'll believe what is false. The message of the Antichrist will be more real to them. See, you say, well, is God fair to them? Well, verse 10 says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They rejected the truth, opened up that emptiness, the vacuum in their soul, and sucked in the false. And one of the contexts that points to what I mentioned earlier, that usually when people go after the cults, after Jehovah's Witness, after the Mormonism, or any of their other false things, they have rejected the gospel at some point, many times maybe. And now that rejection has built up some scar tissue to the truth, opened up that vacuum, and they're going after the false. And I'll tell you, they're hard to deal with, but God, the Holy Spirit, can deal with that, can convict them, but it's not something that we can do. I'll tell you that. And the last one, of course, is that great passage in 1 John 4, and we're probably about to run out of tape. Not tape, but the disc. 4 minutes? Okay. Just in time. 1 John 4:1. If you remember back when we went through here, it says, "Beloved, believers, fellow believers, loved ones, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Don't believe the readout of everything that you hear. Check it out. And that's what he's talking about here, the readout that you're getting. That's why we need to have the Word of God as our frame of reference to evaluate all the input. Test them out. See whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if that was true in the first generation towards the end of that first century, what is it today? I mean, it's exponential. You know? Big time. They're very persuasive. And that was what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy 4:1. And in 2 Corinthians 11, something that we need to be remembering. Second Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Talking about false teachers. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Oh, we've got the truth. We've got the message. "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." That is a strong indictment of those out there peddling false doctrine, twisting, distorting the Word of God. And it'll be exponentially on a rise as we get closer and closer to the end of the age. And we are there. Bingo. So that brought us down to the... I didn't even get that other pie, did I? I got... Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful tonight for the opportunity that we have to open Your Word tonight, examine these things related to faith, believing, and just getting these principles into our thinking, what the Word of God has to say about faith, the object of our faith, and the different aspects and the passages that are just so important for us to get this frame of reference locked in, related to Your Word, Your truth, as the object of what we need to understand, to develop our frame of reference, to develop those solid convictions in us, in our thinking, so that we as believers can have the impact we ought to have for Jesus Christ in our life. We thank You so much for what You're doing here with this group. We just pray that You'll continue to provide for us, meet our needs here as we look to You for our total provision in Christ. And we would remember those of our family here that have health issues. We would remember especially John's mother. She's recuperating from her surgery. We thank You for what You're doing there and how well she's doing. We pray that You'll prepare her for the chemo that's upcoming beginning in August.